I hope you will turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 23 and not rely on the fact that it's familiar to you and you don't really need to have it before you. I hope you will find you do. Last Wednesday afternoon, at the funeral of one of our greatly esteemed and loved members, Mr. John Goodlett, Ralph Martin, who is, of course, his son-in-law, read to us the 23rd Psalm. As I listened again to its quite glorious truth, it acted as a kind of confirmation to me of something that had been simmering as a conviction in my spirit, that this is where God would speak to us from on this first morning of the new year. And I want us to turn to it this morning. As I say, the great problem we have in coming to such a passage of Scripture is the unusual familiarity that we have with this psalm. We hear it read in all sorts of different occasions. Now, I don't think that it's really true that familiarity breeds contempt, not always and not necessarily, but often it does diminish appreciation. Isn't that true? In all sorts of different spheres. So I hope we may be able to come to the psalm this morning, praying each one of us in a very personal way, because we do need to pray it. Speak, Lord, for your servant really is listening. We often call Psalm 23, don't we, the Shepherd's Psalm. And it's a very obvious title, the words that linger in our memory from it, even from childhood, are "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Shepherd's Psalm seems to be an obvious title, but in fact, I think if you look at it more closely with me this morning, it's not so obvious that it's an accurate title, or the best title for the psalm. For there is not just one metaphor or picture that the psalmist gives to us of God and all that he means to him in every situation of his life. There are actually three pictures or metaphors. The first of them, in verses 1 to 3, is the picture of the shepherd and the sheep and their relationship with each other. I think there seems to be a somewhat different picture in verse 4, that of the pilgrim and his companion. And there is certainly a different picture in verses 5 to 6, the picture of the host and his guest. "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil," and so on. Now, each of these three sections in the psalm is punctuated by a ringing affirmation, a kind of testimony that the psalmist gives. In verse 1, "I shall not be in want." In verse 4, "I will fear no evil." In verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so the three parts of the psalm are, as it were, tied together in these three affirmations that David makes. And I want us simply and necessarily briefly to look at each of these three pictures of the relationship of the believer with the Lord, the shepherd and the sheep. That's the dominant picture, and it's the one that we will spend most of our time on. Of course, all of verses 1, 2, and 3 are couched in pastoral language. The scene is a pastoral scene, you notice in verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, guides me in paths of righteousness, and so on. But I wonder if you really have noticed what it is that the psalmist is saying. Because for some strange reason, we almost lose the startling reality of it when we use the word shepherd. What the psalmist is saying is this. He is, as David frequently was, experiencing pressures and difficulties and trials and tribulations in his life. And God has made him both a king and shepherd to his people. He was not only physically a shepherd, he was spiritually their shepherd. And he says, Jehovah is my pastor. Jehovah is my pastor. Now, my dear friends, I think really if we were able to see that truth opened up to us in all the sheer wonder of what it involves, and that every believer could take these words on their lips this morning, there is a sense in which that's all that we would need for 1995. We could go out into this year, and if we really knew the glory of it, to be able to say, Jehovah is my pastor. There is nothing else really that would matter. There is nothing that we could not face. No situation through which we would not have the utmost confidence to pass through, if we know what it is to say, Jehovah is my pastor, and so I shall lack nothing. There are people who will say to you, who is your pastor? And I suppose that those of us who are pastors, my fellow elders and myself, who are commanded, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. We come to the end of an old year and the beginning of a new year with a profound sense of our own frailty and weakness and failure. But you know, if you are able to look to the throne of God this morning and say, Jehovah is my pastor, you are also able to say, I will lack nothing. Now the reason for that, of course, is that Jehovah is the ideal shepherd in Scripture. You will remember that he compares himself often with the shepherds he has appointed, the under-shepherds, to pastor his flock. And in the prophecy of Ezekiel, for example, he rails upon those who are shepherds he has appointed because of their lack of faithfulness in commitment to the flock and to the task God has given them. And then he takes up the alternative and says, I will be a shepherd to my people. And he is the ideal shepherd. Peter calls him the chief shepherd of the flock. He is the ideal shepherd because he is unlimited in his wisdom, in his love, in his goodness, in his power and authority. Above all, he is absolutely unchanging in his faithfulness. And the psalmist says, Jehovah being my pastor, I will lack nothing. And the key word of these first three verses is, of course, the word provision. You notice how complete is the provision that God makes for his people. It embraces almost every sphere of their life. Do you notice in verse 2 at the beginning? It embraces their need for physical rest. And the whole physical area of their life is part of the concern of the shepherd. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Those of you who have ever heard Douglas Macmillan, who used to be up in St. Vincent Street Free Church, speak about shepherding a flock, which he knew so much about because he was one. He used to say, sheep never graze when they're lying down. The shepherd doesn't make them lie down in green pastures so that they can graze there, but so that they can rest there. And it is his concern for their physical rest and well-being that makes him bring them into the green pastures and cause them to lie down there. But it embraces also, do you notice, their need for emotional peace. Of course, he is speaking about believers, not about sheep ultimately. But he says in verse 2, in the second half of the verse, he leads me beside quiet waters. Literally, it is waters of many kinds of rest. Of course, it is the refreshment that comes from the clear water that they are going to drink, but it implies infinitely more than that. This is a refreshment for all the emotional need of the believer. And do you notice how God, as our pastor and shepherd, is not simply concerned about one area of our life. He is committed to the needs of his people in every conceivable area of their life. And leads them beside quiet waters. Notice thirdly, that it embraces their need for spiritual restoration. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Now, of course, David knew a great deal about the need for that. And there are many of us, I would not doubt, who come to the beginning of 1995, and our greatest need this morning is not physical rest, nor even a sense of emotional peace and quiet. It is for spiritual restoration. And David says, he is the one who restores my soul. For he knew what it was himself to have drifted away from God and from the riches of communion with him that he knew when he was described as a man after God's own heart. And sometimes he cries out in his psalms for the restoration of that communion. Now he says, the only place I can go for that is to the one who is the pastor of my soul. Jehovah is my pastor, and he restores my soul. It's a very striking thing. You know how there is an opposite to what I was talking to the children about this morning. There is no question that the great burden in the heart of God for every believing child of His is that we might grow to know Him more and better and conform our lives to Him more and more as the days go by. But there is an opposite process that can take place. Spiritual growth is gradual. Spiritual backsliding is also gradual. And it's possible scarcely for people to notice it themselves, but there is a hardening, a distancing of their spirit from God that takes place. The kind of thing that mounts up over a period of time until, like David, there is a crash. We find ourselves saying to Him, I'm coming to You because You are the one who restores my soul. It may be that that is what God wants to do most of all for you in this new year just born. You notice the fourth thing He does is to provide not only physical rest and emotional peace and spiritual restoration, but moral guidance. Did you notice that at the end of verse 3? He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, of course, you know that sheep by nature need direction. And we, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. It is our nature to do this. And Jehovah, as our pastor, comes in all sorts of different ways to put pressure upon our lives here and there and to direct us into His ways. And He does so, David says, for His name's sake. That is, this name of Jehovah as our pastor with which the psalm begins and ends, this name of Jehovah is a name of which God Himself is jealous. And because He longs to see His people reflect His holiness, He guides them into paths of righteousness. Now, these right paths may not only be paths of peace and well-being and restoration and so on. They may be paths of difficulty and suffering and trial. And that's the bridge into the next part of the psalm, the pilgrim and his companion. When you come to verse 4, there is undoubtedly a new emphasis. It is partly that we are talking no longer about a quiet pastoral scene, but about difficult terrain, about rough places, about adversaries in our pathway. And the psalmist begins to recognize that the pilgrim through this world is going to encounter dark, difficult valleys. Now, you notice that in the first three verses, Jehovah is addressed in the third person and is spoken about. He leads me, He restores me, He makes me to lie down. In the second section, He's addressed in the second person. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. And there is a difference of scene as well as of mood in the second section. The unpleasant journey through which the psalmist is passing is described as the valley of deep darkness. We think of it usually as the valley of the shadow of death, and of course it includes death, but it is not just a reference to death. It is a reference to every kind of dark, shadowed area of our lives, for the simple reason that Scripture nowhere suggests to us that when God is our pastor and shepherd, He is going to lead us always to places of peace and joy and happiness and freedom from trouble. But you will notice that facing the possibility of the darkest valley, David says, I will fear no evil. And that's not simply because of some stoic attitude to trouble. It is because Jehovah's protection is as complete as His provision. Now that is why the believer is able to face the unknown future, recognizing that it may well contain in it days of deep darkness and heavy shadow and threatening aspects, and yet say, I will fear no evil. Now, do you notice why he says he will fear no evil? It is not now because Jehovah is ahead of him, leading him, and he knows that he is guiding him in his pathway with perfect wisdom. It is because he says, you are with me. It is his presence alongside him, because his protection, you see, is not simply that Jehovah has a rod and staff to field the adversary's darts and the trials that come his way. It is that Jehovah himself is his protection. Do you remember how Abraham discovered that when God meets with him in an hour when Abraham is filled with fear and guilt and with many kinds of emotional distress? And God comes to him and says, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Not I will provide a shield for you, but I am your shield. And that's what it means when Scripture speaks to us about the name of the Lord being a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You are with me. And so in so many of the Psalms, I turn the page to Psalm 27, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Before we turn to the last part of the psalm, let me just say to you, that's why it's so important that the chief business of your life is to know God and to know Him better. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Now that leads me to the final section where the emphasis is altogether on the Lord's presence. He is now, in verse 5 and 6, the host, and the believer is his guest. And David now associates the troubles and difficulties of life not with circumstances, but with people, do you notice? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's an appalling thing, isn't it? How people can be the instrument of causing such distress to other people. Let me take a moment to say to you, most of you will know I've been serving this past year and a bit in the Presbytery of Glasgow Superintendence Committee, where part of my task has been to go and act as a kind of ACAS, arbitrator, peacemaker, in churches where there has been strife. You know, one of the saddest things I've discovered in 1994 is how unbelievably cruel professing Christians can be to each other. And I think throughout the whole of the Church of God, I'm talking also about the Evangelical Church of God, one of the things we greatly need to plead for is, Lord, set a watch over my lips and mellow my spirit. And David knew what it was from amongst the people of God to be in the midst of a wilderness because of his enemies. But then do you notice the place where he finds the answer to that is Jehovah is my host. He prepares a table. It's a sign of the lavish goodness of God to him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That was the mark of a loving host welcoming his guest into his home. You have made my cup overflow. It is the overwhelming goodness of God to him. And he has difficulty, obviously, in describing it. You know, the great problem, I think, that we none of us ever are worried by, mostly, is the problem of the goodness of God. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain. And we all of us know what the problem of pain is. Are you ever really set to wondering how you can possibly explain the problem of the goodness of God to sinners like you and me? His lavishing of his love upon us every day of our lives. Do you ever find that a problem? Lord, he says, you have anointed my head with oil, my cup. It's not just full, it's running over. Are you ever aware of that? Is it ever a mystery to you? Well, he says the great thing about the goodness and love of God is it is not spasmodic or sporadic or temporary. It will follow me all the days of my life. And then there is a supper and a feast far beyond all of these in the house of the Lord, where I will dwell forever. Do you notice how the believer is surrounded by the Lord in this psalm? He goes before us as our shepherd. He is alongside us as our companion. He comes behind us with his goodness and mercy pursuing us. He is like a phalanx around our lives. And we greatly need to be able to say as the cure for almost all our ills. Jehovah is my pastor. Let's sing about it together in the words of the 23rd Psalm. And a new metrication of it, which we sing to the tune Amazing Grace. My shepherd will supply my need, the Lord his sacred name. In pastures green he makes me feed, beside the living stream. The last hymn on the hymn sheet is the 23rd Psalm.